Mrs. Harvey said to me tonight, I feel you really belong here. And that's exactly how I feel too. It's been a wonderful blessing to me. I have received far more than I've been able to give during these days that I've been here with you. Because the fellowship has been so precious, the interest in the Word of God has been so encouraging. And I can truly say that I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. We're going to pray for you, as I'm sure you will for us, in the days that lie ahead. It's not too long till Christmas time, and we do hope it will be possible to spend a little time on our way back to Washington just immediately following Christmas Day. Now, I was very impressed with the choir again tonight. We have a choir at Washington Bible College, and they go on tour every spring. And I think that the friends here should seriously consider going on tour. I mean this. The very beginning of our meeting tonight, Mr. Snaberger gave out the hymn, Revive Us Again. On Tuesday morning, as I was about to commence one of my classes with the freshmen at Washington Bible College, one of the students said, young married man, could we have the hymn Revive Us Again? All my classes commence with the singing of a hymn. I said, sure, we'll have that. So we sang Revive Us Again. The young man who asked for the hymn seemed to be deeply moved as we sang it, and I said to him, Blaine, would you like to lead us in prayer at the opening of this class? And he just poured out his heart to the Lord. And I felt impelled to say, now before we have the lecture today, I want any of you students who feel exercised before God to be free to express in prayer what is in your heart. And for the whole class period, we had one prayer after another. For 50 minutes, these prayers went on. I could not interrupt. I could not stop that work that I believe was of God. Many tears were shed. They were real prayers. I believe the students were earnest. The young man, Blaine, came to me afterwards and he said, I'm sure God's going to bless. He said, you know, a few of us are going to get together before every class to really pray for the blessing of God upon our lives. So we thank God for that evidence of the movement of the Spirit of God. I think that's all I want to say by way of introduction, only just a very big thank you to you all for all your love and kindness. I appreciate everything more than I can tell. I have in my hand a booklet written by Dr. James A. Stewart. I just happened to pick this up last night. I thought it might be appropriate if I read one or two extracts from it before we turn to the scriptures. He commences this way. Bewildering events and confusing days are upon us. Never before in my 40 years of evangelism have I witnessed such a situation as exists today. The evangelical compromisers, because of their neutralizing position, never denounced the inroads of modernism in the Christian church, or even denounced the apostate Church of Rome. You never hear them preach old-time prophetic messages concerning the coming Antichrist and the apostasy of the last days. They cannot. They dare not. The Word of God is clear. There is no need for us to dwell in darkness. There is no need for us to remain in ignorance as to the last days prior to the coming of the Lord. We have the sure word of prophecy which shines all around about us. corrupt Christendom is paving the way for the coming of the man of sin. As Eric Sawyer has said, the final goal of Christianity is Jesus Christ. The end of nominal Christendom is the Antichrist. The great world Superman will be the religious dictator by telestar, television, broadcasts, which will cover the entire earth. He will maintain his religious dictatorship by security police, and he will cause all people to receive his mark of identification or suffer terrible torment. May I sincerely state once again that the present world ecumenical movement is paving the way for the advent of this terrible personality. End of quotation. Shall we turn now to the scriptures? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us as that the day of Christ, more correctly in the original, the day of the Lord, is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, that lawless one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, who hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Shall we just pause for a moment in prayer? O God, our Father, we thank thee for the Holy Scriptures. We bless thee for what they mean to us tonight. How precious is thy word to us. How powerful it has been in our lives. And thy word has said forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We praise and bless thee for the authenticity of the Scriptures. We thank thee for the authority of the wonderful Word of God. And we pray that thou wilt help us to read thy Word daily, to pray over it, so that thou mayest indeed bless us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We are living in critical times. I believe with all my heart that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ may be nearer than many of us realize. As we think of the trends and tendencies today, we must remember that the signs that are given concerning the return of Christ relate primarily to Israel and to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. But my dear friends, I believe that today we are beginning to see the stage being set for the world's last and greatest drama. I believe that in the world today, we have evidences that make it perfectly plain that the coming of the Lord draws nigh. When the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, as recorded in Luke chapter 17, he refers to his coming in relation to what took place in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. Now let us think for a moment as to why the Lord should have mentioned Noah's days in relation to his return. The days of Noah were characterized by violence. Genesis 6, verse 11. The earth was filled with violence. And I'm not going to spend time tonight in this chapel telling you that that is the kind of day in which we're living right now. Because in Washington, D.C., we have no doubts about this whatever. Then it was also a time of corruption. Genesis 6, verse 5. The wickedness of man and the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Verse 11 says, the earth also was corrupt before God. We have evidence of corruption in all levels of society. Then there was another feature of Noah's days that we see nowadays, and it was indifference. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He warned the people of the coming judgment. But the people were completely complacent. They were utterly indifferent, and they paid no attention to the message that Noah brought. We find that in this our day, there is an appalling apathy in relation to the claims of Jesus Christ. There is an increasing indifference in respect to the Word of God. Violence, corruption, indifference. What about the days of Lot? They were characterized by material prosperity. Luke 17:28 says, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Everything on the material level was making good progress. There was every evidence of prosperity in temporal things. Lot was very comfortable in Sodom because of the wealth that he had. He was influential in that city. He was one of their magistrates. But the days of Lot were characterized by moral impurity. Genesis 18:20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Moral impurity. We see the evidence of that in Lot's daughter. Then there was also spiritual depravity. The second epistle by Peter, chapter 2, verse 7, we read, "And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or manner of life of the wicked." And we remember that his sons-in-law mocked him, and that his wife lingered as they left, because she looked back, the judgment of God came upon her. Material prosperity, moral impurity, and spiritual depravity. When we come to Luke chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that at the end time there will be what he calls the distress of nations. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1, when he writes, "In the last days perilous times shall come." In Matthew's account of the words spoken by the Lord at that time, he refers to the wars and rumors of wars that will precede his return. But the Lord Jesus Christ has more to say in Luke 21. He says, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees." The fig tree is an emblem of the nation of Israel, which has succeeded in achieving its independence after something like 2,500 years under foreign subjugation. And it's a most impressive thing to remember tonight that the Jew has retained his identity. Wherever you go, you have Jewish people still remaining Jewish. You do not talk about Jewish Americans. You may talk about Scottish Americans if you like. But you refer to American Jews. We speak of New Zealand Jews, Australian Jews. So what? They have retained their national identity. This is not by accident. It is by divine design, because God has a future for his ancient people Israel. And we're beginning to see the signs of renewed vitality in the great land of Israel. I have in my Bible right now a copy of a report that I received from the Israeli government concerning the astounding progress and prosperity that land has enjoyed in recent years. The facts and figures are stated. They tell of the production a number of years ago. And the present record is fantastic. My dear friends, what is happening in the land of Israel proves the truth of the Word of God and shows that the coming of the Lord must be close at hand. For the Savior said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then you know that I am near, even at the door. But as well as the fig tree, the Lord says, and the other trees. And this would indicate, I believe, the rising influence of nationalism in the world. We have crises in our cities, crises in our universities, crises in our economy, crises in international relations. Wherever you look, we are living in a day of crisis. The Apostle Paul tells us that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Some shall depart from the faith. My dear friends, there is every evidence today that we're living in a time of unparalleled spiritual declension. When men who claim to be theological professors and ecclesiastical authorities deny the great truths of the Bible and defy the name of the God of heaven. We have people who claim to be what they call Christian atheists, if you please. I've never heard such a contradiction of terms in my life. Christian atheists, absolute infidels and unbelievers, that's what they are. The Apostle Paul, in writing the second letter to the Thessalonians, refers to this type of apostasy. First of all, in verse 1, he speaks of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. Now we beseech you, brethren, by or concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. We are waiting for the next great event that's going to take place, and that is the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas will soon be here. We'll be celebrating the first coming of Christ. But the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews says that he's going to come the second time, apart from the sin question, unto salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the babe of Bethlehem, is coming as the Lord of glory to receive from this world all those who have put their trust in his name. And then there will be this wonderful reunion, our gathering together unto him. What a wonderful day that will be. We're going to see our loved ones who have gone on before. Those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and are now in the enjoyment of his presence. When the Lord comes, we are going to have this grand reunion with all true believers in Christ. But, oh beloved, our gathering is essentially going to be unto him, because the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. In the midst of the throne, says John in Revelation 5, I saw the Lamb. There stood the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And the great center of worship, of glory, of praise, of adoration, of victory, will be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For our soul shall be unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, as Paul is writing here, he refers to the fact that some of them were disturbed and troubled concerning certain reports that they had received. There were rumors going around. Some said that Paul had received a special revelation that the day of the Lord had actually commenced, and that the persecutions that they were experiencing proved that the day of judgment had actually started. Then others said that through a proclamation, through his preaching, it would seem as if this were indeed so. And still others said that in some kind of spurious communication, this had been mentioned. And so, the apostle has to dispel all the rumors. He says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And in the original, it says the apostasy, the definite article being used. The apostasy. Now this indicates the rejection of the truth of God. There's going to be, I believe, in ever increasing measure, this evidence of the falling away or the apostasy, a denial, a rejection of the great truths in the Word of God. This will come first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Here we have the revelation of the man of sin. The man of sin, because of his defiance of God, the son of perdition, because of his eternal doom. Now I asked you to read Daniel 2, Daniel 7, if you have time. Daniel 2, you have man's view concerning the successive forms of government, which is now a matter of history, and then reaching forward to a future form of government. We have God's view in the 7th chapter. And although it's a different presentation, it is the same program that is envisioned. Daniel 7, verse 8, speaks of another little horn. And this little horn, we read, has a mouth speaking great things. I want you to compare that with your reading in Revelation chapter 13, concerning the beast out of the sea. Because I believe that the little horn of Daniel 7, the prince that shall come in Daniel 9, the willful king of Daniel 11, the Antichrist referred to by the Apostle John in 1 John 2 verse 18, is the same person that is presented as the first beast of Revelation 13, and as the man of sin and son of perdition of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'd like to have spent time to prove what I have said, but I must leave you to do that at your leisure. Sorry, leisure. Leisure in Britain, leisure in America. Now let us look at this lawless one, this man of sin, this son of perdition, the Antichrist. We note from verse 4 that he's going to be a dictator who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He is going to be a worldwide dictator, demanding the utmost from everyone. But he is also going to be a religious dictator. And he's going to enforce a form of blasphemous and corrupt worship upon the whole earth. We find that he's going to make a covenant with the unbelieving Jews at the beginning of the tribulation. It is the covenant supposedly lasting for 7 years, but it's going to be broken in the middle. He is going to set up the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet and referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that he is going to desecrate all that is sacred. He is going to seek to take the place of God himself. And Revelation 13 tells you that the person who empowers him and inspires him is none other than Satan himself, the dragon. Just as there is a trinity of good, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so there is a trinity of evil. The dragon, there is Satan. The Antichrist, the man of sin. And the false prophet, all of whom are going to be consigned by God to the lake of fire forever. The Antichrist is going to be a dictator. Then he is also going to be a deceiver. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because that they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe not a lie, but the original says the lie. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the truth. The Antichrist says, in essence, I am the lie. And people who refuse to accept the truth, who would not accept Jesus Christ as Savior, are going to accept the lie of the Antichrist, and thus they will be condemned for all eternity. A dictator, a deceiver, and a destroyer. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, verse 11 says. And oh, how tragic it is to read that they all might be condemned who believe not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. His great endeavor as the Superman of a coming day will be to deceive and delude in order that destruction will be the final portion of those who follow him. But we see that the destroyer himself will ultimately be condemned to everlasting destruction. Verse 8 says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Revelation 19:20 says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now there is one thing that I have omitted to mention, that I'm now going to speak of. It is the restraining power. There is a power that holds back, that withholds us. Verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness doth already work. Only he who now restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Now this, I believe, describes a person. I do not believe that although it is in the use of gender here that this is any kind of influence or refers to a government. I believe it refers to a person. It is not referring to any superman, because no man has the ability to overcome satanic power. So the only person who is able to overthrow Satan is God himself. And I believe that this restraining power is the Holy Spirit of God in the believer or in the church. That the Holy Spirit restrains the onward rush of evil in the world. And my dear friends, the ungodly owe more to the Christians than they realize. You think for a moment of, say, an office in which there is a devoted Christian girl. All the other people working in that office are unbelievers. They may taunt her and ridicule her for her faith in Christ. But she's a bright Christian. She bears a good testimony. And when she is around, these unbelieving people who work with her are restrained in some of the things they say and the jokes they tell. In other words, they have a secret respect for her because she is a true Christian. This is only an illustration of how in a small way the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is seen in operation. That young Christian did not have the power in herself to restrain the evil, but the power of the indwelling Spirit is the restraining power in that office. Now you multiply that over and over again around the world, and you will see why the Lord said that we are the salt of the earth. Holding back to some extent the corruption that is going to become so terrible after the church has been taken home to heaven. My dear friends, we may think conditions are very bad today. We deplore the lowering of moral and spiritual standards. We are desperately concerned about the influence of liberalism, of the effects of ecumenism. My dear friends, this apostasy, which means really a revolt against God, is going to become something far, far worse than the world has ever known yet. The Holy Spirit restrains through the church, but the moment is fast approaching when the church will be transported to glory. Then shall the man of sin be revealed. Then will commence this time of tribulation, the like of which the Lord has said, the world has never known before, and shall never know again. I sometimes think, friends, that if we could adequately depict what the book of the Revelation tells us regarding what's going to happen on the earth after the church is gone, I cannot believe that a person could remain in an evangelistic service without accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. When they think of the wrath of God that's going to descend upon this ungodly one, oh, surely, surely, sinners would want to flee from the wrath to come. Let us, as Bible-believing Christians tonight, hold fast the truths of the Word of God. Let us never compromise our position in any way. Let us never conform in any way whatsoever to any standard that is lower than that which is laid down in the Scriptures of truth. Let us stand fast in the Lord in the face of opposition from every hand today. Verse 13. Time is gone, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Divine election, sanctification of the Spirit, divine responsibility, then the human responsibility and belief of the truth. So we are responsible to accept or to believe the truth as it is revealed in Jesus. We have been sanctified positionally because we are saved by sovereign grace. Thank God tonight that we are assured of our salvation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Are you sure of your salvation tonight? Are you completely confident that when the Lord comes, you're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air and to be forever in the glory of His presence? If you do not possess that certainty tonight, I plead with you to face up to the fact of your spiritual need to believe the truth as it is revealed in the Word of God. To accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, so that you're able to say in truth, it is well with my soul. Paul goes on to say that they have been called by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation and then glory. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Don't be moved. And hold the traditions, the teachings, which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle, the spoken or the preached word and the written word. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, who hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation, everlasting strength or encouragement, and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. We have this everlasting consolation tonight. We have this good hope based upon the grace of God. And although we are living amidst the darkness of this ungodly season, the prospects for the Christian never were brighter than they are tonight. Because we are expecting the Lord from heaven. I can almost hear His footfall on the threshold of the door. And my heart is longing to be with Him evermore. When we started out on this study, we were told by the apostle that the Thessalonian believers turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. They were believers, they were workers,
And they were waiters. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved by faith in his name. They became active as workers for the Lord. And then they were also waiters as they waited up for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are anticipating his appearing. We believe with all our hearts that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. May the Lord bless his word to all our hearts for his name's sake. 398. It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. O Lord Jesus, how long? How long ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Wonderful thought, wonderful prospect, wonderful Lord. 398.
Let Jesus will come in the fall.
Amen.
Oh, beloved, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Let's just pause for a moment to meditate. Oh, gracious Lord and Master, how we thank Thee for this time that we have spent together with Thy dear people here. How precious these days have been to us. Surely just a foretaste of that wonderful day when all Thy redeemed people shall be gathered around the throne, and when we shall never say goodbye again, but we shall be in Thy presence in glory forever. Lord, we are just so much looking forward to that day. And we thank Thee from the depths of our hearts tonight for Thy great salvation. Tonight we might have been with those who are going down to the pit. But, O Lord, we thank Thee for that moment in our experience when we realized our need, repented of our sin, and received Thee, blessed Lord, as our Savior. Oh, what a glorious day this was. And Lord, Thou hast been so faithful to us ever since. There has not failed us one of Thy promises. We can say tonight that we can surely praise Thee for all that is past, and certainly trust Thee for all that's to come. Lord, we just worship Thee tonight as we think of Thine unceasing faithfulness and Thine unending love. If here it is so blessed, what will it be up there? Lord, wilt Thou keep us true to Thy word in the midst of the apostasy that even now we are beginning to see taking place? O Lord, we know it is only by the power of the indwelling Spirit that we can maintain a good profession and glorify Thee. Wilt Thou keep us faithful? Help us to be sincere and earnest. Enable us, Lord, to use our time profitably for the glory of Thy name, for the blessing of Thy people, and in the salvation of precious souls. Bless all our dear friends who are here with us tonight. Thou knowest how much they mean to us. Thou knowest needs, Lord, physical needs. Pray again for our dear brother Alan, that Thou wilt minister to him, give him day by day the consciousness of Thy divine presence. With our brother Spender, Thou knowest, Lord, his need. At this time we commit him to Thee. There are others, Lord, who need our prayers because of disabilities, sometimes difficulties and problems. Lord, Thou knowest every need tonight. And we thank Thee that Thy resources are more than sufficient for every need that we're ever likely to have. And so with confidence we commit ourselves and all our dear ones into Thy loving care. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the experience of all here tonight who are simply and sincerely trusting in our Savior's name and Lord Jesus. We long to see Thee and to worship at Thy sacred feet. Bless us then as we part now. We hear Thy word again tonight. Surely I come quickly. Lord Jesus, we say Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And Amen. Lord bless you. It's been wonderful being here. We're all meet in glory, I trust. Oh, it would be a sad thing if there was anyone here tonight who was not saved. You're absent in that coming day. Put your trust in Christ tonight, and you'll be able to confidently face the future. Thank you again.